At the end of the first session, I had gotten to a point having to do with the definition of a word that I would use to amplify a principle we've now studied, that of the volition's choice to betray the second husband, Jesus Christ, in submitting to the temptations of the agent provocateur and the old sin nature. And that word is quisling. And I was about to note that it came into the English language in World War II as a term for traitor. And the etymology of it is interesting as presented in the Merriam-Webster Book of Word Histories under the entry quisling. I think you'll find this interesting information. It says that Benedict Arnold was one of history's most notorious traitors. His name remains a standard historical reference. We say of a treacherous person that he is another Benedict Arnold. Yet after more than 200 years, his name has never achieved the status of a common noun, has never been lowercased and pluralized, and has never been the interchangeable synonym for traitor. Vide Kun Quisling, on the other hand, has the dubious distinction of having achieved all of the above almost overnight. Quisling was a Norwegian army officer who served at various times as a military attaché, a diplomat, and Norway's Minister of Defense. In 1933, he formed Norway's own fascist party, the National Union Party. Frustrated by his compatriots' lack of support, he met with Adolf Hitler in December 1939 and urged the German Führer to occupy Norway. Upon the German invasion of April 1940, Quisling proclaimed himself head of the Norwegian government. His regime met with such widespread bitter opposition that he was forced out of the premiership within a week. Nevertheless, throughout the war, he continued to serve as a figurehead in the puppet government set up by the German occupation forces. The Norwegian people were especially incensed by his attempts to infuse National Socialism into the nation's churches, schools, and young people's organizations. Does this ring any bells for you? In the meantime, the name Quisling had achieved international notoriety. On 15 April 1940, the London Times reported that, quote, comment in the press urges that there should be unremitting vigilance also against possible quislings inside Sweden. The word quislings is put in quotes and capitalized in this use. In a broadcast from London on 19 April 1940, that's 4 days later, CBS correspondent Edward R. Murrow remarked, quote, I don't think there are many quislings in the Norwegian Army or Navy, end quote. And barely a month later, 20 May, the U.S. magazine Time published Quisling without quotation marks and in lowercase. Quote, detectives this week were busy trying to catch up with Quislings who plastered northeast London with stickers urging everyone to listen to the new British broadcasting station on a wavelength which turned out to be Hamburg, end quote. Why did the name Vide Kun Quisling become an accepted part of the English language so quickly? Most probably because, in the words of one contemporary publication for students, quote, so closely did the very sound of the traitor's name fit his deeds, end quote. According to the London Star of 10 July 1940, the sound of that name, quote, conveyed all the odious, greasy wickedness of the man. Back in April of that year, the London Times had observed that Quisling suggested something at once slippery and torturous. The paper went on to note that a number of Q words have negative connotations and cited as examples questionable, querulous, quavering, quivering, quibbling, quagmire, qualm, quackery, and queasy. At least Benedict Arnold had the good fortune not to have a name so fecund with connotation. The acceptance of Quisling into the language apparently was as universal as it was swift. personages as preeminent as Winston Churchill, George Orwell, and H.G. Wells used it in their wartime writings. The enthusiasm for Quisling remained unabated throughout World War II. Quisling was often used as an adjective, and so there were numerous references to Quisling governments, Quisling newspapers, Quisling intellectuals, and Quisling priests. The popularity of Quisling inspired the coinage of a verb, quizzle, to serve or act as a Quisling. And that word, in turn, spawned the creation of a redundant agent noun, quizzler. Quislingism became a synonym for treason or the supposed political philosophy of traitors. Before the Vogue had exhausted itself, there existed Quisling Eyes and a number of other now forgotten coinages. Even enthusiasm for Quisling has dimmed somewhat since the Cold War years. Vidkun Quisling himself lived long enough to see his name immortalized, but not much longer. Soon after the liberation of Norway, he was found guilty of treason and also war crimes and was executed. Point 23. From this history, we can appreciate the definitions of the word given in English dictionaries. And I will quote from four. Webster's 20th defines Quisling as a person who betrays his country by helping an enemy to invade and occupy it. The soul is betrayed by the volition which permits the enemy to invade and occupy it, namely the sinful nature of the first husband. Therefore, Quisling is, under a second definition, a traitor. Webster's 9th. A traitor who collaborates with the invaders of his country. See, the volition submits to the agent provocateur. A traitor who collaborates with the invaders of his country, especially by serving in a puppet government. The volition then serves the old sin nature by continuing to go along with its ideas and wheel tracks of wickedness. Moving to the American Heritage Dictionary, a traitor who serves as the puppet of the enemy occupying his country. The old sin nature gains control of the soul, and volition then becomes a puppet of the sinful nature. The Morris Dictionary of Words and Phrase Origins. A traitor, especially one who is placed in a position of power by the enemy. And the volition certainly has the power to dictate policy down to the cerebral cortex and does under the dictatorial control of the sinful nature. So point 24. It becomes obvious that the terms menage a trois and quisling perfectly describe the believer who submits to the temptations of his sinful nature and goes a-whoring after the heathen. It's obvious the terms menage a trois and quisling perfectly describe the believer who submits to the temptations of his sinful nature. 25. In closing, if the use of these terms, especially menage a trois, offend and even repulse you, think of how the Lord feels toward your infidelities toward Him as your second husband. If the use of these terms, and especially menage a trois, offend and even repulse you, think of how the Lord feels toward your infidelities toward Him as your second husband. Throughout the Scriptures, and by the way, I've spared you, I have not gone to Ezekiel and given you examples of spiritual adultery. I have been kind to people on this side of the church by not quoting Ezekiel. You will not see things on Days of Our Miserable Lives to equal what goes on in Ezekiel. Now, we can go over to the Gomer, for example. That's one particular example. We could haul up Gomer, an example, and examine her from one of the minor prophets. It slips my mind which. Maybe it's Habakkuk, I forget. But Gomer's a study in herself. She was a lady of the evening. Now, there are other words for that, but we'll stay with this one. Gomer was a lady of the evening, and this prophet was ordered by God to marry her and to provide for her and to never divorce her. Now, what's the implication? Israel is an adulterous nation, and God never turns His back on Israel. He's always there. He always accepts her back. So I've spared you Ezekiel. I've spared you the minor prophets. Jeremiah gets a little tasty at times. But all I've done is take a French phrase, which was dangerous, I admit. But I took it and I used it, and I think we've taught the point, which is my job to communicate. And so point 26. I might add, repulsion can function as a means of gaining a moment of objectivity for the self-righteously arrogant. Repulsion can function as a means of gaining a moment of objectivity for the self-righteously arrogant. The lascivious person clearly understands the implication of Paul's behavior pattern. These people over here have been through it day in and day out. They know what he's going through. They have to fight this on a daily basis. So the lascivious person clearly understands the implication of Paul's behavior pattern. But the ascetic, who would never consider marital betrayal, fails to get the message. A person on the physical level would never consider adultery, fails to get the idea of spiritual adultery. And thus they are incensed by the insinuation that they could be involved in such a menage a trois. 28. The reality that you too can be involved in a spiritual menage a trois may be repulsive to you. That concept, that idea, especially when it's associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your second husband. So the reality that you too can be involved in a spiritual menage a trois may be repulsive to you, but it is intended as a goad. It's sort of a little sissy goad. Not the kind of goads that Ezekiel could give you, but a little sissy French goad. To teach the point that sin is an adulterous act against the Lord. And that's what the Bible calls it. Sin is an adulterous act against the Lord, your second husband. And there's no place for antinomianism, therefore, in grace Christianity. Self-righteous arrogance can't stand the fact, can't even entertain the idea that somebody may get something past them, that somebody may get away with something, that some believer could actually perform some kind of tawdry deed and not pay for it immediately. Like God's not in His heaven and doesn't pull inventories every morning. And as a result of this self-righteous arrogance, they have to construct an entirely new theology, which would suggest that if an individual who claims to be a believer involves himself in a menage a trois, spiritual definition, that they never were a believer in the first place, that somehow automatically believing in Christ ensures the fact that wheel tracks of wickedness facilitated and our paths of least resistance will somehow be miraculously ignored under the temptations of the sinful nature and its agents provocateurs. And that as a result of this miracle, people would just live a straight, righteous life, never veering to the left or the right, but steady as she goes all the way to physical death and right into glory. That this will happen by a miracle. The only miracle is that God has provided a system by which His Word in your soul can override these wheel tracks of wickedness. And that system is the Christian way of life. And any other approach is not the Christian way of life. In fact, it is what I would call blasphemy. And it breeds bad theology. And so the reality that you too can be involved in a spiritual menage a trois may be repulsive to you, but it is intended as a goad to teach the point that sin is an adulterous act against the Lord. 29, the Lord is gracious. That rips it with the self-righteously arrogant. That the Lord is gracious, that He gives you time. He gave Jezebel time, the antonomasia for the woman in the church at Laodicea. Thessalonica. He gave her time. See, even the most repulsive of the heathen and the degenerate and the reversionistic are given time by God to orient and adjust to their wrongdoing, to say, I'm wrong, and then follow a recovery process. The self-righteously arrogant cut those types no slack. So the Lord is gracious. He will not divorce you. He will accept you back. The message of Gomer. All you have to do is confess your tryst to God, and you will be restored to the filling of the Holy Spirit and to fellowship with both God and Christ. So God will accept you back. All you have to do is confess your tryst to God, and you will be restored to the filling of the Holy Spirit and to fellowship with both God and Christ. 30. In this manner you are enabled to exit status quo carnality and reacquire status quo spirituality. That's the manner by which it is accomplished. Romans 7:15, for what I do, what persistently works its way out of me, I do not understand. For what I desire, these things I am tendentially not practicing. Paul continues his testimony about his behavior pattern with a conjunction of contrast, Allah, A-double-L-A, translated, but. Now this sets up a contrast between what Paul desires to do as a believer in the second marriage and what he actually does in his ménage à trois with his first husband. The ménage à trois is referenced by the pronoun has, H-O-S, and translated what. This is followed by the present active indicative of the verb meseo, M-I-S-E-O, meseo, translated to hate and better to detest. Meseo is a present tense, descriptive in category. It means that which is now going on. It presents to the mind a picture of events as in the process of occurrence, therefore sometimes called the pictorial present. But what I detest. And Paul is detesting his wheel tracks of wickedness. It's an ongoing process for him, and it's happening at the moment he speaks here. But what, meaning wheel tracks of wickedness, what I detest. The active voice, the normal attitude of the believer toward his ménage à trois is to detest it. This is a relationship with the first husband. He is repulsed by it to the point of detestation. When you do something you know is wrong, when you do something that you know you should be getting over and putting aside and moving on with your life in a more noble and righteous manner, when you do it, you slap your forehead and say, I detest the fact that I continue to do this, to perform this behavior pattern. And you're right in the same ballpark with Paul when you do that. And it is normal, I submit, for the believer to go through this process as he grows in grace. Because it is abnormal to assume that you are going to stop your tawdry ways overnight, and especially without the overriding power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It is normal for this to occur, although not advisable. But when it occurs, see, people will put a guilt trip on you and say to you, because you can't put that down, you never were saved in the first place. Because you continue to do these things on this particular list, you cannot go to heaven. And that is depressing to the individual who has battle of wheel tracks going on in his soul all day long, every day. And only the Word of God can change it. And if you're negative to the Word of God, you lose. You will always lose, and your behavior pattern will remain unaltered. And it's very frustrating. That's why people wind up in depression and go see psychiatrists. And they sit there and say, well, tell me what most frustrated you today. And then they start spewing forth this crap. And they say, oh, well, here's the reason for that. Your mother spilled acid in your face when you were a baby. Or your father used you for football. Your brothers used you for second base. This is the reason you have such a bad life. And you go out and say, well, yeah, I feel much better now. The normal attitude is to detest this activity, but you do it anyhow. And how do you override it? The Word of God and the Word of God alone. Indicative mood is potential, shows contingency. Whether the believer is actually disgusted by his behavior is dependent upon his volition. Paul is. You may not be. You may be so hardened and callous that you think, well, hell, nothing's ever going to change and I enjoy this lifestyle. And who's going to stop me? You know, you just blast away. And I submit that that may have been the attitude of Jeffrey Dahmer and Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton doesn't care anymore. I mean, he's decided that lying is getting him so far in life that why stop? I mean, what if he goes up into that third floor room of his where he's sequestered, allegedly, except from Hillary, God bless him. And he gets up there in that third floor room and he thinks, you know, I did a lot of lying today. And I really need to stop that. But, hey, there's an election this year. I'll stop lying next year. And then when next year comes, he'll say, well, here we are, January 22nd. I think I'll stop lying this year. I have no reason to lie anymore. I'm a lame duck now. I'm in for another 4 years, just like the guys in Arkansas said I'd be. I'm in, and I'm in Fat City. So there's no reason to lie anymore. So I'm going to put down my lie. Do you think he'd stop? Well, he might make it to the next press conference, and then somebody will ask him a question. Hey, Bill, what do you think about this? And then before he knows it, he goes to the path of least resistance, he grins, and he lies. And then when he gets through, he goes and hugs the reporter. Whether the believer is actually disgusted by his behavior is dependent upon his volition. In carnality, the believer should be disgusted to the point of rebound. See, there's motivation here behind your disgust. It motivates you to rebound at least, so you can then gear up and do it again. But in reversionism, his insensitivity may have reached the point of callousness. You just don't care. But therefore, you have the potential indicative. It shows contingency and volition is the issue at that point. But Paul does detest the fact that he does these things. But what I detest. Next comes another pronoun, again describing his behavior pattern during the menage a trois. This one is houtos. H-O-U-T-O-S. Houtos. These things, it's plural, refers to the wheel tracks of wickedness which are acted upon during the menage a trois. See, these things. There they sit right there. But what I detest, these things, and then next comes, I keep on doing. But what I detest, my behavior pattern, these things, I keep on doing. Poieo is the word for I keep on doing. There's your production. There's your fruit. P-O-I-E-O. Paul produces fruit in carnality. But what I detest, these things I keep on doing. I keep on doing, or poieo, is a retroactive, progressive present tense. Action in progress or in a state of persistence. These things are facilitated. You see that? Retroactive, progressive, present. Action in progress or in a state of persistence. Denotes what has begun in the past and continues to the present, thus it indicates strong linear action. This is a behavior pattern. Therefore, analysis of the retroactive progressive present tense of poieo, point one. This is one of the several ways that the present tenses found in this passage indicate facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. You know, jumps right off the page. But what I detest, these things, right here, I keep on doing. Retroactive, progressive, present, strong linear action, facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. Point two. We have learned that when a person stores any thought, decision, or action into long-term memory traces, an electrochemical change takes place in the brain. You are physically changed when you put a memory into long-term traces. And whether it's wickedness or righteousness, you're changed. Your brain changes. You're a different person. You are what you think. So we've learned that when a person stores any thought, decision, or action, that the long-term memory traces, an electrochemical change takes place in the brain. Three, this pathway, formerly called an engram, becomes a permanent record of that event, and it may be recalled to the conscious mind if accessed by the proper vector. You ought to be able to follow that point now after about 40 lessons. This pathway, formerly called an engram, becomes a permanent record of that event and may be recalled to the conscious mind if accessed by the proper vector. And that's the job of the agent provocateurs, is to provide those vectors. Four, every time it is recalled, decided upon, and subsequently acted upon, a phenomenon known as facilitation occurs. Wheel track gets wider. Every time it is recalled, decided upon, and subsequently acted upon, a phenomenon known as facilitation occurs. Now, this is a monster, guys. See, we've been doing this all our lives. I hope you're beginning to see how I almost jumped out of my chair about 3 months ago when I began to understand the inner workings of the brain, its neurons, and the memory traces, and then a vector fired somewhere, and I reached for my Bible and flipped to Romans 7. And I began to look down just in the English translation, and I thought, Lord of mercy, look at here. And then you see it in the Greek, and all these present tenses, indicating established memory traces. And every time you act on these, every time you fire down this mandate, and you function under a wheel track of wickedness, and then it produces sin, human good and evil, you facilitated that thing, and it's broadened out just to, you know, you fine-tune those synapses. Just a little fine-tuning goes on. And you have all of this data, these neurotransmitters flow in a much more efficient manner. New synapses are created. The dendrites elongate. All of these things occur. And you get better at doing what you're doing. And it becomes a path of least resistance. And I just can't help myself. Yeah, right. Is your volition all the way. Now, true, the psycho freaks would say, well, they just can't help themselves. The volition was somehow canceled. Volition isn't canceled. Volition ultimately gets lazy when things get so easy to do. It's easy to do these things once you get them down. I mean, you take a baseball player, he learns how to play the game. He's got natural ability, but he has to have muscle memory in certain areas. The pivot at second base is entirely different from the throw to second base. So you have this muscle memory. So Ryan Sandberg is pretty good at the pivot at second base. At least he used to be. You know, about a deal out of retirement. What was that all about? Well, that's another story. But at any rate, the pivot at second base is entirely different from other functions on the field, and you get muscle memory on that. And once you get it down, you do it automatically, but volition is involved through muscle memory. And that's the way it is with sinning, and that's the way it is with doing things right. You get habit established, and that's the way you do it. Now, what I'm trying to convince you to do is to put down the old wheel tracks, take up some new ones under the power of the Holy Spirit, facilitate those, so that by habit you do the right thing without thinking. Wouldn't that be great? Well, that's millennial, isn't it? I guess I should move on. This means then that the memory trace becomes more and more efficient in its function, and as a result, it becomes easier and easier to activate. Point five, this means that the memory trace becomes more and more efficient in its function. And as a result, it becomes easier and easier to activate. Six, if a wheel track of wickedness is utilized often enough, it becomes a behavior pattern. Will become a behavior pattern. And that's you. As a man thinks in his own soul, so is he. And of course, it's me too. But see, I went through this first. Now I'm coming to you. And that's what Paul did. Paul says, I've been through this. I'm going to use myself as an example. And then he launches off with a tendential present. Seven. In fact, it becomes the path of least resistance for that person whenever his sinful nature fires up a particular vector through the appropriate lust pattern. It becomes a path of least resistance for that person whenever his sinful nature fires up a particular vector through the appropriate lust pattern. And this is a behavior deal too. Whether it becomes automatic for the sin nature to send up that particular temptation because it's been so successful in the past. It's all part of this cycle of facilitation. 8. Conditioned for years to respond to the temptation in a certain way, the volition in an almost automatic way consistently orders the brain to carry out the activity stored in the activated memory trace. Conditioned for years. You think of years. But see, conditioning is all a part of this process, and we've studied it in neurology. Conditioned for years to respond to the temptation in a certain way, the volition in an almost automatic way consistently orders the brain to carry out the activity stored in the activated memory trace. 9. You may not want to do it. You may know better. You may detest your involvement with it, but you do it nonetheless. And I've shown you how it's done. And you can't deny it. It's all right here. We've proved it through science. We've demonstrated it through Scripture. This is your life. What was that old boy's name? I forget. This is your life. We can haul every one of you up here and say, this is your life. And then we'd be right about every one of us in here. Just you'd have different stories to tell, different tawdry ways to demonstrate. You may not want to do it. You may know better. You may detest your involvement with it, but you do it nonetheless. 10. Wheel tracks of wickedness have been facilitated into paths of least resistance. And under the proper temptation, your volition will commit a menage a trois. Both sides of the church are involved in this. Wheel tracks of wickedness have been facilitated into paths of least resistance, and under the proper temptation, your volition will commit a menage a trois. 11. The sinful nature has again gained control of your soul, and you are left defeated by your own inability to withstand its assault. The sinful nature has again gained control of your soul, and you're left defeated by your own inability to withstand its assault. But what I detest, these things I keep on doing. Retroactive, progressive present of poieo. Action in progress or in a state of persistence denotes what has begun in the past and continues to the present, thus indicating strong linear action. The active voice of poieo, the carnal believer, produces the action by becoming involved in a menage a trois. The carnal believer produces the action by becoming involved in a menage a trois. The indicative mood is declarative. It is a statement of biblical reality for believers in status quo carnality. Corrected translation now of verse 15. For what I do, what perpetually works its way out of me, I do not understand. Because what I resolve to do, these things I am tendentially not practicing. But what I detest, these things I keep on doing. Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the privilege of gathering here today in order to study these things which reveal to us the machinations of our first husband. It is our prayer that through knowledge we gain power, and through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit we become able to defend our souls against the agents provocateurs. Therefore, our prayer is, as we continue to acquire this information, that we would become more efficient at executing the Christian way of life because we're facilitating wheel tracks of righteousness. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai reine, plethunthae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We will sing our usual hymn, Guide Me, O Thy Great Jehovah. And then we'll have a brief pause while John gets organized for our annual business meeting, which will commence at approximately 5 minutes after the hymn. And so we'll now sing, Guide Me, O Thy Great Jehovah.